You would turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at the second half of chapter 5 together. Just gripped by that we get to sing of God being Emmanuel, that God is present with us. That speaks so much to the reconciliation that this passage talks about this morning. We look at verses 11 through the end of chapter 5. As David mentioned, chapter 20, or verse 21, for our sake he made him to be no sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If I had the opportunity just to preach on that verse, I would be thrilled. But that's not the only verse in this passage. If I had the opportunity just to preach on verse 14, the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. I'd be thrilled with that opportunity. Or again in verse 17, speaks of if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I'm just going to preach one sermon this morning, not several through this passage, but a glorious passage that we get to look at, and I hope that we'll encourage you to dig into it more in these truths that we find all through Scripture. But I hope we'll see especially those last words in verse 20 that says, be reconciled to God. It's a theme through here. Would you pray with me then before we even read God's word that he would draw us to himself. Lord our God, we praise you and we give you thanks that you have spoken to us words of reconciliation, words to draw us to you. We pray that you would give us ears then to hear your word this morning, to receive it by faith that you give. Store it up in our hearts, to practice it in our lives. Lord, we need your word. We need to be able to see the glory of your Son in your word. We need that refreshment. And so, Lord, you have promised to work in it. So, Lord, we ask as we come to the reading and the preaching of the word that you would be glorified, that Christ would be lifted up, and that we might be drawn to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, then, beginning in verse 11, hear the word of God. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you a cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And what a hope then we have when God's word mentions this reconciliation. So we look at this passage this morning. That's the theme that we'll see through these verses, is reconciliation, that Paul describes his ministry, or really all gospel ministry, as a ministry of reconciliation, of being restored to God. It's a fun passage then to be able to preach. I get to tell you more plainly what I want you to know in any conversation that I have with you, that you can know God and that you can know God's love for you because he's given Christ to you. And we're not left to be enemies of God or to be afraid of God or try to earn our way to him, because he has come to us and given us his son. I get to urge you, along with Paul, be reconciled to God. And as you know that reconciliation, live in the freedom of it and the celebration of what our God has done and in all the ways that we relate to one another. It's good news, but when we hear reconciliation, there's also kind of some context behind it, right? It implies when there's reconciliation that there's been some level of strife. There's been conflict. Things weren't always just easy. There was a difficulty in relation that had to be overcome in order to be restored to relationship. Maybe the obvious example in the world right now, we've already mentioned, is just hearing the conflict in Russia and the Ukraine. And listen, I'm not up on all the politics. I don't have some particular insight of here's what's going to happen or here's what needs to happen or how it was done. But you hear the conflict and the difficulty and the pain of it. And I can tell you this. I can tell you what I would be most surprised to happen is for everyone to just put down their guns and Putin to say, sorry, we invaded your country, and for there just to be reconciliation and forgiveness and restoration. That seems hard to even imagine when you see the pictures of destruction, when you read about the lives that have already been lost and the fears we have of what comes from it. It's hard to realize that there can be reconciliation out of conflict. And we don't just need to pretend that it's something, you know, out there in the world, in Russia, in Ukraine. There's so much divide in our day, in our world. Whether it's politics and sides of things on that, or just life in America, even in the church, even within evangelicalism, there's sides and there's hurt and there's conflict of how do we relate to one another, the past and the history that we've gone through. Not even just there on the big scale of things, right? That there's reconciliation, there's conflict in our lives. There's restoration that's needed in our homes and in our families from hurt feelings. Sometimes that's just a new situation that comes up, and then, well, one person thought it should be handled one way and another a different way, and there's conflict that grows out of that. Sometimes there's nothing new about it. It's old patterns that have been present for so long and worn down that you just get used to, and you say, well we just make things work the way that they are. And move through that as best we can. There's not a real hope for more within that. We could reply it even as well into our own hearts. The difficulty we have of believing that there can be hope, that there can be joy, that we can just sustain that hope. This passage here speaks of the deepest and most full conflict of the hearts of sinners before a holy God, who's made us out of his goodness and in his grace and in his image and for his purpose. And yet we've gone and said, we want to do our own thing in our own way. We have offended a holy God. And yet there is hope for us, because our God is a reconciling God. And he calls to us and says, be reconciled to me, for he has sent Jesus for us. So we're going to look at three sides to the passage as we consider kind of how does this work of the gospel, how does reconciliation affect you? How do you see it in our lives? How do we live out of that? We'll see it in three different parts, a lot of R's up there. Don't get distracted by all the R's. It may be harder to pay attention to. The reason for reconciliation, the route of reconciliation, the response, or to hear it this way, why? Why do we need to be reconciled to God? But then secondly, well, how? If that really is possible, then how do we, what's the way that we're able to come to God? And then thirdly, then what? Where do we go from there? What's that response to reconciliation? We'll see both, just look through the passage and see both the false response to it, as well as the right or the biblical response. We often take so many wrong perspectives into it that we want the clarity of the gospel to meet through it. But you see how here in this passage, Paul says, as ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. come home unto him who has given his son for us, that we may walk in his love and live for him. See, first, those reasons for reconciliation. Maybe we have some false reasons sometimes that we think about it. Sometimes maybe we look at it and we feel like, we need to be reconciled to God because God needs us in some way. That God needs something from us to be worshiping him so that he can be all right. And that's not at all how Scripture speaks of who God is. The God, as he declares himself to Moses, I am who I am. He has all a fullness of life and existence in himself and needs nothing from us. But in fact, all of our existence is a God of giving himself to us, making us so that we can know him. God doesn't need us at all. Or maybe we say the reason for reconciliation is because, well, God has this problem with us, and so that needs to be dealt with. That we feel like God hates us, and so what do we have to do to, because I don't like anyone being mad at me. So how does this get dealt with? Or maybe we'll look at it sometimes and feel like, is there really a reconciliation needed? Some folks want to talk more that way, as if there's really no conflict with God at all. We just have to acknowledge him and say, God, we thank you that you're a God of love and that you love us and we love you, and we really don't have to worry about all this sin stuff. But you recognize how much God speaks about sin, I hear. And that it was for our sake that he made Christ to be sin, even though Christ knew no sin. Beyond all the other things that might be a problem with saying that reconciliation isn't needed, maybe the chief of those things is that it makes nothing of Christ's sacrifice. It says that if there was no reconciliation needed, then why did Jesus die? Why would he hang on the cross? What was the purpose of his bloody sacrifice? But it was to bring us to God. It was to atone for our sin. Instead, biblically, we can see the reasons look different. The reasons look like that we need God. It's not that God needs us, but that we need him. Both just being made as creatures, dependent upon our Creator. That he's made us in his image and for relationship with him. And until we have that relationship with him, we're always searching for some way, something to fill that void, where we need God. And as creatures dependent upon him, he hasn't made us all-sufficient. Sometimes we feel like we would like to be God. We would like to feel like we had power to control everything the way we wanted to, until we think about what all we might do with that. Or that we had all knowledge so that we would always know what to do in every situation or every decision, until we think of how overwhelmed we would be by having all knowledge. But God has made us his creatures, limited, needing him, dependent upon him. Our children are supposed to need their parents. That's a good thing. As creatures made in God's image, we're supposed to need him and be dependent upon him. He wants us to have that relationship with him that he made us for. So we need reconciliation, even though we can't achieve that reconciliation. We need God, and that's where it comes from. But secondly, it comes not from God hating us, but because God loves us. Here's the hope that we have from verse 14, right? As Paul speaks about this, he wants to persuade others of this, because he's been so impacted by the love of God for sinners and for himself. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. You hear reconciliation that way? You hear confession of sin that way when we do a confession of sin together, that we are walking into that because of a confidence of God's love that's been made known to us. That reconciliation has its origin in God's love, that God so loved the world that he gave his son to reconcile us to himself. It doesn't mean that God doesn't hate sin. He hates sin with a righteous and pure and holy passion against it. He knows how offensive it is to him, and he knows how destructive it is for us and for society. He knows how much it's opposed to his own character and to all goodness, and so he hates it purely and with his holiness. God has a right to be angry, to have a righteous anger against our sins and how we've offended God within it. And God is a just God, so he doesn't just sweep sin to the side and say, well, it wasn't too bad, so I guess we can be okay with each other, but not those other people that did something really bad. All sin before God offends his character and is deserving of the punishment of hell, is deserving of what Christ, of the rejection that Christ went through on our behalf. God is a just judge to deal with the sin and rebellion of our hearts. But as God is fully just, he is also full of mercy and full of grace. And so he has made a way by sending his son to take our place, to become a sin for us, that we can be reconciled to himself, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Out of his love, he calls us into that relationship with him. And I can stand before you as a strong Calvinist believing in predestination and how clear Paul is from the rest of Scripture and say, yes, when it's saying here that Christ died for all, that speaking of this way, that God in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That the call of the gospel, the free offer of the gospel, goes out to all. So the scripture says that all who call upon the name of Christ will be saved. That message, that hope comes out to all, not just for Jew, not just for those who've grown up in the church or known these things, but all have that need of reconciliation. The reason for reconciliation comes from God himself. He invites us into it. Not just the why, but we also see the how. We see that the route for reconciliation. So much that we need, but we say, well, how do we move toward that? If that's God's promise, if he declares to us be reconciled, then what do we do? And I think we often take a lot of wrong approaches to reconciliation. So before we get to how God leads us into it, let's remember what we're not supposed to do. And one of those wrong roots is to argue again back to God. I would say, well, if there's this wrong, if there's been this conflict, if God's drawing attention to your sin, pressing upon you conviction for how you're not, how you haven't done all things right, don't we so often just argue back? Maybe you don't. You're better than me. My tendency, even if Karen's just pointing out to me, and Karen loves me, and she's so gracious, I'm patient toward me, but she'll point something out to me, and half the time, my quick response, I'm being generous to myself by saying half the time, as if it's only half the time, my response is to be defensive, right? Or to latch back with some attack on the other side. She may be aiming at reconciliation, but I'm wanting to hold on to things are fine, or that I'm not the only problem. Right? Don't we tend to sometimes react back to God toward that? In antagonism toward him, in anger toward him. We don't want to receive blame. And so just like Adam and Eve in the garden, we start pointing the finger in all kind of other directions. God, this is the context that you put me in, and I didn't know what to do with that, and this is where you placed me. God, well, what was I supposed to do? We have all the excuses that we come up with. There's all these arguments back to him. I find it fascinating sometimes even just seeing an atheist argument back against God's existence or against how Christians would talk about God's existence. And sometimes I find that fascinating even just to consider why would someone spend so much time and energy developing these arguments, giving presentations or talks or so forth to argue against the existence of God. And let me say, sometimes it's because people have been very hurt from being within the church or from a wrong view of the Bible or things that they were taught. They're carried on something and they're trying to argue back against it. But also to me, you look and you say, if you're spending so much of your time pushing back against this, is it really that there's nothing there? Or is there some reason that you're trying to deny and suppress that you don't want to engage in? Right, to say, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of my time on something that doesn't exist. Why is it so deeply important against it? We watch how we push against God's reconciliation with us or aim that by our argument or by showing that we're right about something is why we're okay. Not the only way that we go about it, though. Sometimes we say, well, no, God really is God, and he's really right to say the things that he says. Sin is wrong the way that he says it is, and I need to live for him. And so we take up the mindset of we're trying to appease God. What do I have to do to make God happy with me? Let me just say, don't live under the burden of trying to make God happy with you. He has sent His Son, and His Son has covered over our sins so that we get to know God's love and know that He is proud of us, that He accepts us because of Jesus. It's not that we have to make... Look, the idea of appeasing God is a pagan religious idea. Either the gods, maybe they don't care about our life, or maybe they do care about our life, but whatever their engagement is, we've just got to do some things so that they bless us rather than curse us. So they don't interfere in such a way that drowns our life in a wrong sense, and we try to appease them or earn something back. That's not the approach that ever in Scripture it says that we should take before God. Not that we have to make Him happy with us. It's not that we have to earn His affection back to us. God, I knew I did all these wrong things, but I'm gonna really do a lot of good things for you, so that then we can be okay with each other again. So that then maybe you'll be okay with me. You realize as soon as you do that how much conditional pressure that puts on it, right? God, if I can maintain this level of obedience, then I'm gonna know your affection. If I ever slip up, where's it go? What stability does it have? Such a tentative balance. But beyond that, the Scripture is clear that no one does good. No one seeks after God. All of our best attempts toward God are still riddled with sin and selfish motivation. That sometimes we're trying to do the right thing so that we can be right, so that we can be proud of ourselves and proud of ourselves for not needing God, having earned something, a self-righteousness, the filthy rags that stink before God. We're not simply to be trying to make God happy with us. And we can do that in all kinds of good things. We can take up evangelism because, hey, if we're telling other people about this message of how great God is for us, then surely now He'll be okay with us. We're on His side. We're helping to bring other people to Him. Or we take up church attendance or Bible, or if I'm there and worshiping God, or I'm not just a Sunday Christian, but all through the week I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying. And those are all good things that I want you to do, but don't do them in order to try to make God happy with you, in order to try to appease our God. It's not what He calls us to. He says, be reconciled to Him because of what He has done for us. Right? You see the phrase there, all this has come, does it say from us? From us doing a really good job, and then we could be reconciled. All this has come from God. He is the one who moves toward us. Even as we see in the garden with Adam and Eve, as they hide in their shame, but God comes to them, asking them, why are you hiding? Why are you ashamed? In order to relate to Him. Don't we so often in attempts toward reconciliation or in dealing with conflict, don't we also sometimes just take the other tactic of avoiding? Well, if you don't really like me, or we've got some things that are hard, then we just won't talk as much. Or maybe there's just certain topics that we avoid talking about because we don't want to bring out the conflict that's there. So easily we do that. And how often do we also do that? Still hiding from God. Still avoiding our relationship with God. And we can avoid relationship with God in so many ways. We can avoid our relationship with God by focusing in on ethics, on really knowing our theology, or of dealing with all the practices of what we should do. We can deal with it by being involved in church ministries or building campaigns or missions things or fellowship or so on. We can be so involved in it, and some of that is just distract us so that our hearts don't have to engage with God. I can acknowledge how easily that comes to me when I want my heart to be open before God. But I can just try to be in the business in order to relate to God through it. Or maybe instead of being reconciled, sometimes we just begin to aim elsewhere. Right? When a relationship isn't really working, there's a lot of brokenness in it. Isn't that so often when an affair happens? Right? Well, just look to someone else that can make me happy, that can fill those needs that we want. And Scripture calls us out so much for how our heart can be idolatrous in that way, that we look to something else to fill our life, to give it significance or to satisfy us. Instead, when God has given us Himself, ministry of reconciliation, God tells us the right route of it, the biblical route of it, that we are to, the biblical route of it that comes as it says, be reconciled to God. And I just want you to see that phrase for a second. That it doesn't say reconcile yourself to God. It says be reconciled. God has taken the initiative. All of it is from him, and our responsibility is to receive it, to receive that God has given Jesus as a gift for us so that we can come to him, so that we can know him. And so we can look, that one's supposed to be down parallel to avoiding. Instead of avoiding, that we can openly admit sin. We don't have to hide it. We can come before God realizing and acknowledging how we were off. To acknowledge its ugliness and yet say, but there we're not rejected. We're free to engage in it and say, God, this is how I'm wrong and offended you, and I don't have to deny it. I can admit it because you have covered it up. Because you are the one who have dealt with it. Because you have reconciled us to yourself. We don't have to admit, not just openly admit sin, and instead of appeasing God, we get to enjoy peace with God, right? Therefore, since you have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And in that, we rejoice. We have this relationship with him that he has created for us and given his son. We don't have to then make God happy with us because we read in his word the truth of his love for you. Of his happiness of you, of how you're already fully approved in Christ Jesus, justified in his sight. He's not our enemy, and so we're able to lay down our arms against him. We're not to fight and argue back. All this is from God, not counting their trespasses against him. That Christ died for all, he died for all that we may know him, and for his sake that we might live. Because we concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The way to God is through Christ who's been given to us. To freely receive and accept what God has done for us and to lean on that instead of anything else. It's not that that's just done for everyone, so no one has to worry about anything, but all those that Christ has died for are those who are called to live for him, that have received Christ's death in their place and so have that responsibility of living in his in the life that he gives us. So we see thirdly that response, the response of reconciliation. Not only the reason, the why, but also the how, that it's be reconciled by what God has done for us. But then it means if we're reconciled to God, what does that mean for how we live? You told me about an argument in your past or in your family or even, hey, last week we were arguing, but we kind of had to deal with it and we admitted the things that we done wrong and we were reconciled and now we just don't talk. I think we miss something about what's going involved in that reconciliation, right? That there's the renewal of relationship that comes through it. And really, I think this is the focus through this passage here, is that we get to live that reconciliation. If God has brought you out of being an enemy and made you his child, then you get to live in the freedom of the love of your Father. I get so excited coming up here to preach because I worry about preaching. I worry about if I'm going to do it well enough or what you think of these things. It's just things that go through a preacher's head. And then I get to think, my God is reconciled to me. He is my friend and I get to speak with his message. What a glorious privilege. Don't you worry about the pressures in your life and the responsibilities are there for how you lead your family, for how you relate to your neighbors, for what God's called you to in your job or what that might look like, and you wonder under all the pressures of it. Not denying those pressures, there's real responsibility to it. And yet, what freedom, what joy when you know that God is there as your Father leading you through it. And that there's nothing that you're going to do that's going to push him away from you where he doesn't still love you anymore. He's prepared that place for you, and he walks with you through it. We have such hope that we get to continue in this relationship. There's the false responses to just be apathetic, to not really care. Listen, if our hearts don't really care when this is the truth that we believed, then we don't really believe it. Or our hearts aren't actually resting there. He's calling us to live in such a way that we have this resurrection life of Christ and are to live out of it. Listen, my heart is well acquainted with apathy, and that it tends to come from a self-protectiveness, right? Just going to not care so much because I don't want to be hurt. And spoiler, it doesn't work, right? And that self-protectiveness, you still find just the withering away with inside of it, of not caring, of not opening up your heart. See, as the passage goes on, as this letter goes on, that Paul says, our heart is wide open to you. Widen your hearts also to me. Paul says in his engagement with us, but this is how we're to relate to God, to open our hearts before him, because God's heart is wide open toward us. To know his care that doesn't leave us ashamed, doesn't leave us left not knowing his love for us. Sometimes, though, we can be apathetic, or we can just say, wait a second. So God's the one that says all these Ten Commandments and things we're supposed to do, what all righteous living looks like, and what's wrong if we don't do it, and now we're reconciled? So like he's not going to be mad for us anymore, so that means I can just do whatever I want to do? Does that mean I have a license to just go ahead with it? I've got every excuse. I can get away with whatever I want to do then? Right? And if we take that approach, are we living out of that reconciliation? If someone that loves you, if your spouse talks to you and says, listen, I will always love you no matter what you do, you say, great, can you write me a list of the things that you don't like? Because we're so close now, I'm going to go do all those things that drive you crazy because I'm so thankful for this relationship that we have. Right? If we're actually reconciled to God, it changes the way that we live. Right, where there's no fruit, there's no root that's actually resting in Christ. Not looking for an excuse to get away from being apart from him, but instead to be able to relate to him. And so we see the biblical response is that we are to live for him. And before we get that, I've got my slides off. The new creation. This verse 17 where it says this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, so far from the apathy or lack of fruit that's being described. Being reconciled to God means there is a full newness where the old has passed away and the new has come. You say, well, I still feel a lot of oldness in me. I still desire sin. I still turn against God from sometimes. Yes. And we're called back into that reconciliation to lean on Christ once more, to acknowledge our sins and be forgiven. What Scripture also says, because Paul certainly acknowledges those remnants of sin within us, but he also says there is something new that God has done as you have put your faith in him. And that newness is no small thing. It is something that pertains to even the end of the ages, right? We read in Revelation 21, and then God comes down, for God is with his people, and he will be with them as their God. We read of the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. In the age to come, the way when everything's the way that it's supposed to be, those things that are made that are lasting and permanent and not just temporary. God is saying as you come to Jesus in faith, he makes you new. He starts that new creation in your life that still needs to wait to take its further bodily form. But he's speaking of conversion. He's speaking of regeneration, of being born again. But it's a whole new self that we're given that loves God and wants to live for God. And listen, if you've just been in the church and you know you're supposed to be reconciled to God and you look at your heart and you say, man, I try to put that on all day long and it's not what I really want. Let me say, go back to step two or go back to step one and two and say then, God, reconcile my heart to you. Don't just keep trying to pretend that you're doing the right thing or that you're living for him if your heart doesn't really love him. Acknowledge that and say, God, open my heart to you that I can be reconciled. But if you've come to Christ, if you've acknowledged your need for him, if you put your faith in him, then it's not just that, okay, now my sins are forgiven, but also God has made you new. He's poured his spirit within your heart, and you desire him, and you want to live for him. And that desire still needs to be cultivated. It needs to be stirred up. We need to together remind one another of Scripture and the promise of Scripture and the new creation that endures, that we are part of it, that we would live in that way. But we get to live as reconciled to Jesus, because as he has died for them, then for all have died, then those same that have died are those who live and are to live for Christ. If we've known Christ dying in our place, then we know the resurrection life of Christ now leading us forward. And so not just the right response of new creation, but the right response of living for God, living with God, living enjoying God and celebrating him. Can I say this morning, it's so good to be in this congregation and sing with you and sing about reconciliation. And sometimes our hearts need to be primed into worship. And sometimes I look and I say, God has primed our hearts already. And I hear your voices around me, and that we're living for God in that. That there is a hope, that your voices encourage that hope in me, that what we want is not just life to be easy or life to be comfortable or everything to be successful, but to be with God and God to be with us. And there is our hope. That's what we live for. That's what we're to extend for one another. This is why Paul is passionate for evangelism. That's why he wants to draw us into it. Not that we make God somehow happy with us, but because we know God's pleasure in us, we get to share that with others. We get to persuade others that the holy God that we're afraid of and we want to avoid, or that we want to argue back against, or we feel like we have to appease, has instead given himself for us out of his love, given Christ to us and said, come back to me. Like the story of the prodigal son is the father who runs out to his child as they're coming back and welcomes them in and says, let us celebrate. Let us have a feast together, because this one who was lost has been restored. The one who has died now is alive to me again. This is the hope of the life that we get to live in response to reconciliation. Be reconciled to God, yes. And for our sake, he made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. That we might be living for him, for his purposes, and according to his ways. Paul calls us to a life of reconciliation, a ministry of reconciliation. I think all the way through here, as Paul is reflecting on these things, on the love of Christ that controls him so much, you can hear Paul's history within it. Right? We think of reconciliation, and we think, what hope really is there? For people to put down arms, for conflict to really be drawn together, even on the human level. We think of how wide that separation is before God. What hope really is there? And who would have thought with Paul, this young, aspiring, legalistic Pharisee whose greatest ambition was to exterminate Christianity and was willing to see the followers of Christ be executed in order to squelch that whole idea, any of the followers of Christ, and that God would then speak to Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that he would reconcile Paul to himself and make Paul one of the greatest ambassadors of this gospel and the global expansion of the church and the gospel going out. Paul's seen it in his own life. Our God is the God who reconciles. I want you to see it in your life, that God is the one who draws you to himself. He has given his son for you. He calls out without promises, all who call upon me will not be put to shame. I will be saved. I'll be reconciled to God. Admit our sins before him. See that Christ is the one who is given for us, and then walk and live in the celebration of that. How does God's reconciliation affect us? Do you see how much it's a daily thing, an hourly thing? It doesn't change just some of the things we do. It changes how we do everything and the purpose for which we live. We get to live knowing God and being known by God, knowing God's love for us in Christ, and with our hearts overflowing with love for him. Would you pray with me? Lord our God, forgive us for how much we hold ourselves back from you. Forgive us for the depth of our fear and our insecurity and the depth of our self-righteousness and our pride. Lord, forgive us for putting our hope in other things besides you and in ourself instead of in Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are enough for our inadequacy, that your grace is enough to cover over our sin, and your spirit within us is enough to teach us how to live for you. Lord, we want to be yours. We are amazed that you would welcome us in. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to you and that you would help us to see the openness of your heart to us and your Son, that through him there is life, even life in abundance. Pray all this in Jesus' name.